For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is May the 26th, 1994, the first service of the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. I'm going to ask Brother Ralph Woodrow to come and minister to us here for a while. And then when he's finished, Brother Jack Harris will conclude the service this evening. Brother Ralph Woodrow has a book that I recommend because I believe that every pastor should have it in his library. I believe every Sunday school teacher and every deacon should either have it or have read it. And then I believe that every member of every congregation should read Mystery Babylon. And it will open your eyes to some understanding that if you haven't read that book, that you have problems in your life and situations, and it will open your eyes to an understanding that will help you to be set free from things that that have hindered you in your walk with the Lord. It will help you to understand some of the areas of deliverance that you need in your life, and I stand here to recommend that book to everybody to read. And we count it a privilege that ever since we first laid hands on it, that we've been able to recommend it and to distribute it to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Brother Ralph.
Well, if I ever get discouraged, which I don't plan on doing, but if I do, Brother Glenn, I'll just come here and have you introduce me, and I won't be discouraged anymore. Always a joy to be at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I love Brother and Sister Miller, and I love you. Isn't it good to be in love?
Amen.
When I say I'm glad to be here, I really mean that. You know, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God wants his people to be glad, not sad. There's a time for that, but we're not at a funeral. Jesus is alive, and so we've got something to be happy about tonight. God wants us to be a glad people, a rejoicing people, a victorious people, a people with an attitude of praise toward God. So I'm glad to be here. How many are glad to be here? We used to say years ago as a young preacher, how many would rather be here than the best jail in California or wherever it was? And, of course, people would all say amen to that. And I guess we could all say amen. Just for a few minutes before Brother Jack comes, you know the passage, Acts chapter 16, if you'd like to turn to it. We'll have a brief text here tonight. And what's interesting about this, here were two preachers that weren't in church, but two preachers that were in jail. And yet in jail and at midnight, they could praise the Lord. They had something stirring deep within their souls. They sing praise. Brother Goodson, they didn't have any accordion to play, and with their hands in those stocks, I don't guess they could have played it if they had one or knew how. But yet at midnight, well, let's read it here. Do you have your Bibles with you? This is the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. So I'm sure it's perfectly in order if you bring your Bibles to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Amen? In verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Here is real deliverance preaching. Here is a deliverance text. Here is a scripture about men that were in jail that could praise God. A lot of folks don't even praise God in church. Amen. Here were men that had such an attitude that they could praise God even though they were in jail. Of all places for a couple preachers to be in jail. Why were these men in jail? Well, if it had been in our day, I can imagine all kinds of stories might have gone around as to why these preachers were in jail. You know, they say all you got to do to make a mountain out of a molehill is add enough dirt to it. Did you know there are more people that are run down by gossip than are run down by automobiles? And sometimes gossip even takes the form of a prayer request. Some people say, now, maybe I shouldn't tell you about Sister So-and-so, but I'm just telling you this so you'll know how to pray. I remember preaching years ago. You mentioned Charles Flynn. I was preaching in his church when I was probably 20 years old, and he's just a little bit older than I am. He was a young preacher. This was in Brawley, California. This is a true story I'm telling you. They were taking up prayer requests during the meeting, and one lady, meaning very well, got up, and she says, folks, I want you to pray for that old mister, and she gave his name. She says, that old guy, he's a womanizer, and he's a drunk, and he's mean to his wife, and he's just terrible. Let's just pray for that mister, gave his name, and he'll get saved and get right with God. Charles Flynn leaned over to me and said something like, oh my God, there's that man sitting right behind that woman, and she doesn't know that he's here. He had come to the revival meeting that night. He got up, he was so embarrassed, and walked out of the church. Who knows if he ever came back to church again.
Right.
We have to be careful, don't we, about the words we say. Gossip is a terrible thing. Well, you can just imagine how the story could have grown. You know, if it had been in our day, probably somebody would have gotten on the telephone and said, hey, did you hear about Paul and Silas? Yeah, those Pentecostal preachers. I just heard that they're down there in jail in Philippi. Don't know what they did, but it must have been something terrible. They probably backslid. Next one would have got on the phone, called up and said, you know, I don't know what they did. I think they got them on some kind of morals charge. Yes, I just heard that they're down there in jail at Philippi. And then the next one, you know, would have said, oh yeah, they got them on a morals charge. They're down there. They did something horrible. And now don't tell anybody, because I promised so-and-so that I wouldn't tell anybody. I'm just telling you so you know how to pray. God help us. Amen. Instead of words of praise upon our mouths, the words of gossip, those ugly words that can find their place there. These men were not in jail because they had sinned. These men were not in jail because they had lost out with God. They had not committed some immoral act. They had not embezzled any money. Why were they in jail at Philippi? Because they were doing the very thing that Jesus told us to do as believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. He mentioned five signs in Mark 16, 17, and 18. Number one, they shall cast out devils. Depending on how you count it, you can find almost 100 verses in the New Testament that deal with the subject of casting out of devils. It was in the ministry of Jesus. It was in the ministry of the apostles and men that were not apostles and Christian believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. Somebody said a real revival is not a revival of signs preceding, where you put out a sign that says revival or deliverance, but of signs following, in which you have the reality, the real power coming against those demonic powers. Now, you know the story. There was what they call today, perhaps a psychic, but we'll just say it was a fortune teller. And this fortune teller at Philippi came along and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You know, there's a fine line sometimes between truth and error. The message was absolutely true. They were the servants of the Most High God. That could confuse a lot of people. They'd grab that woman and put her in a Sunday school superintendent. Why, this woman has a revelation. They might have been flattered. We're the servants of the Most High God, which show unto men the way of salvation. And I don't exactly know. I'm not certain about this. You preachers, help me. Did Paul immediately, the Apostle Paul, with his discernment, did he immediately recognize that was the wrong spirit? Well, I think perhaps he did, and yet we could ask the question, why then didn't he immediately cast that spirit out of this woman? Because it says this went on for many days. I don't exactly have the answer to that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And day after day, she said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul turned and he cast that spirit out of her. And when he did, she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. Then do you know what happened to our Pentecostal preachers? They took him down to the town square. This isn't going to sound very nice. They stripped him, I believe, naked. In fact, the Bible says that in so many words. They made a public exposure of them, a public embarrassment of them. The Bible says that they stripped off their clothes right down in the town square of Philippi, and they were beaten with whips. It was a horrible thing. No courtesy shown to the Pentecostal preachers at Philippi. And then the Bible says they were thrust into the inner prison with no light of a window to break that darkness there, thrown into the inner prison. Now, I don't think I'm exaggerating, and I'm going to choose my words very carefully. If what I've read is true about how they used to put men into prisons, sometimes down into a pit, as you read sometimes in the Bible, or in Philippi, whatever type of a prison it was, let me tell you, they didn't have all the nice things of normal life there. They didn't have recreation. They didn't have a TV to watch. They didn't get to play golf while they were in there. Huh? This prison was known for its filthiness. They were thrown into an inner prison. Let me put it this way as it comes to me just now. That little space where they were with their feet and their hands in those stocks was their living room, their bedroom, and their bathroom, and their dining room, if you can imagine, all combined into one. They didn't come in, take them down the room to use the shower. They didn't take them down the hall somewhere. Now, here's your bathroom. Probably some food was shoved at them. Can you imagine your food being served to you into the very place that's your bathroom, only you don't get to take any bath? Do you see what I'm saying? This was a filthy, detestable, stinking, rotten, dirty place. And our preachers were beaten and whipped and stripped and thrown into that inner prison. Now, with that as a background, and we get the picture, this context, the most degrading thing it could be, falsely accused with the future uncertain, not knowing when their life would end, perhaps within a few hours or a few days. And at midnight,
hallelujah,
our brothers in Christ,
glory to God, amen.
Praise God. They sang praises unto the Lord.
Yeah, thank you.
They didn't worry about if somebody heard them. It says then the prisoners heard them.
Yeah.
And the Bible says there was a great earthquake. Everyone's bands were loosed. You all know the story, of course. You know, I believe there is a direct relationship between the deliverance that came and the fact that these men had this attitude in which they could praise God even in the worst of circumstances. Do you believe there's power in praise? Do you believe that God dwells in the praise of His people? Listen, just like some of these other preachers here, Brother Jack, Brother Norman, and Brother George, Brother Bill, or any other preacher, if you've preached in different churches, and if you have functioned interdenominationally, which I'm sure that we all have, you have noticed, have you not, brethren, that you go into a church where there's an atmosphere of praise, that God can move within that atmosphere of praise in a way that He does not move in a church that does not have that atmosphere of praise. Isn't that true? You see, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it goes on to say, for God seeketh such to worship Him. You know, we usually think about us seeking God, and that's good. The Bible says, seek the Lord. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. But here is a verse, a very unique truth, I might say, in John, the 4th chapter, where it says, if we worship God in spirit and in truth, God will seek us. For God seeketh such to worship Him. I think that's the truth. And so here they were, praising God, and the power of God began to fall. Now somebody said, well, you know, sometimes I just don't feel like praising God. But you know what I recommend? I recommend you praise God anyhow.
Amen.
Somebody said, I don't feel like praying. Well, that's probably when you really need to pray.
Amen.
Somebody said, I don't feel like preaching. Well, preach anyhow, because the Bible said, be instant in season and out of season.
Amen.
These men didn't feel like praising God. Who would feel like praising God in this situation? But you notice at midnight they praised God. You see, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, I don't want to stretch that to some funny extreme, but, you know, I believe there's a time when we can delight ourselves in the Lord. Some preachers have said, and I don't know if this is theologically sound, but they said, if you want joy, Jesus said, leap for joy. So if you want joy, leap for it. There is something to that. If you get up in the morning, you say, another lousy day. That's probably just what you have. But you know, if you develop this Holy Spirit positive attitude where you get up and say, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice in it and be glad.
Amen.
Don't you know you're opening things up where God can bless you? Your whole day can go better. Sure, it's your attitude, but the Bible says according to your faith, it'll be done unto you. We might phrase it this way, according to your attitude, it'll be done to you. You have a sourpuss attitude, that's what your life's going to be. You get an attitude of victory and praise. You look on the bright side, you talk about the victory side, then you're going to have that kind of life. Now, they were thrown in jail. They praised God at the midnight hour. They didn't feel like praising God, but they did it anyhow.
Yeah.
We used to sing that song, and I like it. I used to play it on the piano, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And it's a good song. We sang, Lord, give me a closer walk with Thee. Well, the Bible gives us a formula for a closer walk with the Lord. He says, you draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. So as long as a guy is praying, saying, Lord, I want a closer walk, if he doesn't do anything about it, you know, it doesn't get too far. You know, a lot of people are waiting on the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is waiting on them, so not too much gets done. It's like the guy that says, Lord, take my cigarettes, take my cigarettes. Somebody said, the Lord doesn't smoke, so why would he take your cigarettes? You say, don't you believe in deliverance? Sure, I believe in deliverance. I believe the Lord can take them. I believe the Lord can do anything. But a lot of times you see people are wanting the Lord to do something when God has told us to do something. You can call it a point of contact. You can call it whatever you want to. It's marching around the walls of Jericho following that directive in obedience to God, and then the walls fell down. We say, oh God, if you'll bless me, I'll praise you. Well, sometimes God wants us to praise Him anyhow, and then He does bless us. That's what He did for Paul and Silas in jail. You remember when the little nation of Judah was outnumbered? Here was the enemy coming against them. And they received a directive from the Lord through Jehoshaphat that they should go out, not with carnal weapons, but with the weapons of praise. Just go out and begin to praise the Lord. Did they feel like praising the Lord when they were outnumbered 2-1? Did they feel like praising the Lord when the enemy was marching right against them and they had all kinds of weapons and they went out and they began to praise the Lord? Do you know there's something about people praising the Lord that somehow makes some people nervous? These fellas got so nervous in the service that they started all fighting one another, and there was a great victory for the people of God. They didn't feel like praising God in the natural, but they praised God anyhow. I can tell you even about Jonah in the belly of the whale. You read about his prayer and you read different things there, and finally he says, salvation is of the Lord, thanksgiving unto God. He began to praise the Lord. Did he feel like praising God down there in the belly of a whale? I don't think he did, but he praised God anyhow. And you remember the story, how deliverance came. And there's so many examples in the Scriptures where people simply put forth a little effort. They drew nigh to God. God drew nigh to them. They began to praise God, even if they didn't feel like praising God. And deliverance came, and that's what happened for this man, Paul, and this man, Silas, in the Philippian jail. They praise God in jail. Some folks don't even praise God in church. The reason some don't praise God in church is because they go to a church where they don't believe in praising the Lord. I heard about a fellow one time that was saved in a little mission. Down there, they believed in praising the Lord. They had a lot to praise God for. God had saved them off of the streets from terrible lives. This man had gone to that church for about 6 months, and he enjoyed the mission. He praised the Lord. One time, he had to go up to another city, and so he went out to church one morning. It was a big formal church. He didn't know. This was the only church he'd ever gone to, was the mission. He thought they were all like the mission. Preacher was up there preaching, and he said some good things, and a fellow hollered out, amen. Everybody turned around and looked at him. And pretty soon, preacher said something else is good. This fellow says, hallelujah. Everybody turned around and looked at him. And usher came down the aisle and kind of told him to quiet down a little bit. And he couldn't understand this, you know. And pretty soon, the preacher said something else that was good. And this fellow says, praise the Lord. Usher came down. He says, please, brother. He says, you're in church. He said, church is no place to praise the Lord. Now, that's getting pretty bad, isn't it, when you can't even praise God in church? I believe when we come to church, I believe we ought to praise the Lord from beginning to end. Now, I don't mean that your praise always has to be loud. There's a time for that. There's a time when you can just worship God almost in silence. But it's an attitude we're talking about. It's an attitude of praise. When we come in and sing these songs, that's not just something to fill up the program. It's praise unto our God. It's a worship unto our God. You know, I even believe, Brother Glenn, that when offering time comes, that's still a good time to praise the Lord. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. That's somebody that can praise the Lord even when he's putting some money in the collection plate. But maybe you've heard about the fellow went to church and it's offering time and he gets out a little coin and He squeezes it so tight. One preacher used to say that poor old Abe Lincoln would think the Civil War was on again. And finally, as the offering plate comes a little closer, he looks at that coin, and inside he sings a little song. When we part, I cannot grin. God be with you till we meet again. Now, that's the way some people give to God. They give grudgingly and of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver. That's somebody that can praise God even when he's giving in the offering. And hey, when the preacher gets up to preach, that's still the time to praise the Lord. And when you go out praising the Lord. You come in praising the Lord. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The Bible said his praise should continually be in our mouth. And the Bible said everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. How many are breathing in here? Well, if you're breathing, you ought to praise the Lord. One guy used to just praise the Lord until he got out of breath. He said, there's only one time when I'm not to praise God, and that's when I'm out of breath. So he just praised God until he got all out of breath. As soon as he caught his breath again, he'd be praising the Lord. Listen, it worked for Paul and Silas. Romans 2:11, God is no respecter of persons. Praise has power in it. There is power in praise. These men had ended up, you know the story, the jailer was converted, and he came in there and he was ready to kill himself, and Paul cries out and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the man was saved, his household was saved. One of the greatest books of our Bible, the book of Philippians, was written to this man and his family and that little nucleus that started there in that jailhouse. And even later when the book of Philippians was written, it is a book of rejoicing. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. We find in the book of Philippians, written to this man and these others who actually came to Christ as a result of this praise. You know, you and I, with problems that our country is facing and with problems that exist in so many churches and all the rest of it, we are so blessed. And we have so many things to praise God for. Shame on us when we get that sour attitude, that negative attitude, and we don't live in this atmosphere of praise unto our God. I heard one story, and with this I'm going to close. I don't know if this is true, but it was told for truth anyhow. But supposed to be the old preacher years ago, Gypsy Smith, that went to see this old lady that didn't have much of this world's goods. And when he got there, he noticed that, you know, she didn't have hardly anything to eat or anything to drink. And he says, you know, he says, looks to me like, he said, you don't have any milk. You don't have anything here hardly. And she says, well, but I've got water. And she said, I've got good water in my well, and I'm just praising God for the water that I have. I don't need anything fancy to drink. I'm glad for the water. And then he noticed that all she had to eat was just some bread. And those loaves apparently were stale and they were hard. And he said, all you've got is just this bread. And she said, I'm praising God, at least I've got that bread. And as she was praising the Lord, you know, he looked and he noticed that she only had two teeth in her mouth, but one tooth was right above the other one. And he says, well, Granny, how can you sit there and you're always praising God? And he said, all you got is just two teeth. But then it dawned on her that that one tooth was right above the other one. And she said, you know what, I only got two teeth, but praise God, one's right above the other one. I can still chew that hard bread with him, and I'm going to praise God for the two teeth that I've got. Amen. So God bless you, everyone. Those are some thoughts tonight about praise. The Bible said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Everybody say praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jack hasn't been here for several camp meetings, and we've all missed him, but we've been praying for him. He's the old devil's, not only Jack, but a lot of the rest of us, the old devil's tried to give problems too, and we tell him he's a liar. Amen. And we're not going to let him get us down.
Amen.
And Jack's doing the same, but Jack's got to leave us in the morning. He has as mentioned, he has a commencement exercise tomorrow night he's got to take care of in East Texas, and so we appreciate him being able to be here this evening.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, what a beautiful people.
Hallelujah.
Thank the Lord. It's a good day the Lord has made.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Our help comes from the Lord that made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He is a shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thee in all thy ways. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from henceforth and forevermore. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, the Lord would say unto thee this night, yea, that you are a privileged generation. You are the generation upon whom the ends of time has fallen and is falling, saith the Lord. Yea, you are a generation that has the privilege of knowing your God better than any generation that has gone before. Yea, you are a generation that the Lord shall pour out and give light that exceeds the light that has been given to generations before you. Yea, and with this great knowledge that the Lord shall pour into His people comes great responsibility, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall bless you abundantly, and I shall require of you, sincerity and good works, saith the Lord, thou God. I shall take you one of a city and two of a family. I shall bring you to Zion. Yea, and I have already furnished pastors to feed you with knowledge, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, and to teach you the ways of Zion. Yea, for in that day thou shalt see eye to eye, saith the Lord. No longer will you judge after the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but with righteous judgment shall you judge the nations, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, think it not a strange thing that the Lord hath appointed man, to judge the saints of the Most High. Yea, for the Lord hath chosen out those that He will, yea, whom He will, and they will judge the saints, yea, and even the angels, the fallen angels, that await even now, chained in the perils of darkness, awaiting that day when the Lord, thou God, shall perform His perfection in a people. In a people just like this people, saith the Lord. Yea, those that have not been satisfied with the status quo of religious order. Yea, but those that have sought the Lord for a greater walk. Yea, for closer communion with Him. Yea, you can never lose anything seeking your God, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have chosen you out from among many. Yea, and I have given you knowledge that surpasses the knowledge of many that would be your equals, even superior to you, except that you have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Yea, you have the Spirit of truth abiding in you. Therefore, your equals shall not come from another source, saith the Lord. Yea, for you are my people, the sheep of my pasture. Yea, and I am your good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Yea, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Yea, living stones of the living God, saith the Lord. Yea, nothing shall be too good for thee. Yea, and there is no protection that the Lord cannot give unto thee. If God be for you, who can be against you? Yea, know that the Lord is for you, are you for the Lord? Yea, and the Lord shall bless thee. Yea, for know that we have come to the end of the sixth dispensation. Yea, and the next dispensation shall be the dispensation of the kingdom of God. Oh, a glorious day it is, saith the Lord. Yea, for did not the Lord tell Herod, that old fox, that I shall do cures today and tomorrow, but the third day shall I be perfected. I am bringing you now to the third day, yea, and I shall be perfected in my saints, yea. I know that hordes and multitudes and a cloud of witnesses await the day that you walk into perfection with the Lord, saith God. Yea, you shall live and not die. For the Lord hath ordained life, yea, and has expelled death. Yea, make no covenant with death, for I have made a covenant for you with life, saith the Lord. Yea, and you are my people, and I'm not ashamed to proclaim the same, saith the Lord. You shall not be ashamed to say that I am your God. Yea, and I shall never leave thee. I shall never forsake thee, saith the Lord. Yea, but I shall go with thee from now until then. Yea, and I shall make the highways low, yea, affordable to you, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall make the crossings easy for you. Yea, the way of a transgressor is hard, but the way of the Lord is life, goodness, mercy. Oh, blessed be God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, now. Oh, thou whom my soul doth love, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for this people tonight, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You may praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be God. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, great God. Oh, praise the Lord forever. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I share this with you that was shared with me, the Lord shared with me, and it didn't start out so good, but it wound up very well. As you know, I've had a problem getting through the winter, and I feel fine now. I'm broken out. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank the Lord. Well, one night I woke up. I was real bad, and I woke up and I heard a laugh. It was coming from out of the darkness, and it was dark in the room where I was sleeping, and I heard this laugh coming from the darkness, and I wondered, well, who in the world is that, and what are they laughing about? And then I was about half asleep and about half awake, I guess, and then I recognized that it was the devil laughing at me. And then out of the darkness, he spoke and said, hey, if you don't quit running up and down the land telling folks you're going to live forever, I'm going to kill you. Hallelujah. And to that I had to respond, and I said, the devil, if you could have killed me, I'd have been dead a long time ago. Then I was moved, greatly moved, and I didn't quite know what to do. So I just got up and went up to the front of the house, and not to disturb my wife, and I just sat down. And when I had sat there a few minutes just kind of meditating on the Lord and what had transpired, the angel of the Lord appeared. Hallelujah. Well, maybe I ought to explain this a little bit. For many years, the angel of the Lord has accompanied me. Not always, but periodically. And many times when I minister, I see the angel of the Lord over somebody out there. And usually I'll minister to them, maybe give them some direction or prophecy or something. And Tommy Cook has sworn that he has felt the angel of the Lord when he hovered over him in my presence. And I give Tommy a word several times when the Lord would hover over him. He's a chosen vessel. And, of course, you knew that. He knew that, too. But that wasn't exactly all the word that I gave him. But Tommy says he felt. He actually felt the angel of the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared in the room where I was, and he went over to a table. My wife has a picture of me sitting on that table, and he hovered over that picture. And the Lord said, prophesy. Hallelujah. So I, like Ezekiel, I began to prophesy. And I said, well, I don't know verbatim, but it went something like this. My son, I have not called you to answer to statistics, nor to man's opinion, neither to statistical expectations, but I have called you to life. And I tell you this, my son, the enemy feels threatened when you say, I'm going to live forever. Now, you are threatening his kingdom. That's the way he feels about it. So now you will rise up and go up and down the land and declare life. For you have a covenant of life with me, saith the Lord. Thou shalt not be bashful about proclaiming eternal life. Yea, for it is the truth of God, and the enemy can have no part of it. And for this he is at a very unrestful stage. And he's trying to harass you. But I'm embracing you now and drawing you close into my bosom, and the enemy shall not come near you. I shall protect you up and down the land and in all things. If I have not already, I have chosen you, yea, and I have told you that the time will come that I will issue to you immunity to all plagues, to everything that is harmful, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. Well, that was probably the essence of what the Lord spoke through me as the angel of the Lord hovered over my picture. I took it that I was prophesying to myself. And then I knew that I was, because the Lord had told me. You know, the Lord showed me, had this vision some years ago. I'm pretty sure you've heard about it and all this. Well, anyway, the Lord told me, he showed me great catastrophes taking place in the world. And he showed me, it was unbelievable. And he said, my son, when you see these things begin to come to pass, go immediately to your prayer closet, and I'll meet you there. And he said, I will give you immunity over all the plagues, over all the tidal waves, and over everything that is harmful, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then that was some few years back. And then this prophecy, well, he told me, he reminded me of that one. Then the Lord said, all right, because, you know, I didn't blame anybody for being skeptical. There was people there, and I told the vision and gave the, so the Lord said, spoke further, and he said, all right, this will be a sign to you that you will know all of these things that has been spoken by my prophet is true. Very shortly now, within just a few days, an airplane will fall out of the air with over 300 people on it. And there'll be no survivors, and nobody will know what caused it to fall. And this will be the beginning of just airplanes falling out of the air without any explanation. Well, and when this comes to pass, you that see it, it will be something that you can latch on to. Then know, as surely as this comes to pass, that all the spiritual things my prophet said will also come to pass. Well, it wasn't, I don't know how many days it was, but it wasn't long until that, you remember that plane that fell over there, and they had over 300 people on it, and they couldn't find out why it failed. I think they still got an investigation ongoing. And if you'll remember, you may not remember, but they that heard the prophecy remembers, that there began a succession of planes just crashing. Hey, I must have by some supernatural means plugged into something that's unknowable. And indeed I did. I got right in on the foreknowledge of God. Tuned right into His line. God's the only one that knew about that plane. Nobody planned it. Nobody knew about it. Nobody. But it come to pass. And now, you can believe that all these other things will come to pass too. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't this a good day to live in? Now, I don't blame the devil to try to kill us. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, I just don't blame him. If that's what he's supposed to do, he won't stop us. That's the way to stop us, isn't it? But he can't stop us, because if God be for us, you know, Balaam said to Balak, he was trying to curse Israel for Balak, for gainsay, prophet Aaron. But every time he'd open his mouth, he just couldn't say nothing but blessings on them. So he finally explained it. Well, hey, he says, I can't curse whom God has blessed. Oh, glory. Yeah, and isn't that true? If God has blessed us, then we're blessed, aren't we? Oh, praise the Lord. And the curses can't... Yeah, anybody tries to curse you, they'll just get a curse right back. The same one they tried to curse you with will come back to them, if you're walking with God. Hallelujah. I'll reach a little bit here, and I better take a text, or, you know, they used to... say, well, he never did preach. He didn't take no text. You got to take a text. All right, so I'll do that. I'll go to Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read a very well-known passage here in Matthew chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My chapter 11 and verse 12, and Jesus says, hallelujah. Well, we better read about verse 11 here to get a little bit of a setting here. Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Hallelujah. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, let's read from St. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Probably the same setting. Luke says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Luke says the violent take it by force. Matthew does. And Luke says every man presses into it. It's the same thing. But the violent takes it by force. It is easier, he says, for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just grace, but grace and truth. Hallelujah. Just grace alone might be a little bit too lenient. But when you balance it with truth, it's just right. It's just right. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. So then, we have a statement here that the violent is going to press into the kingdom. Now let me pause here long enough to tell you what our dilemma is. We are in a world here that is a kingdom of man, kingdom of Babylon, but we Christians, we that are God's, we belong to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes. My witness is on high. Hallelujah. Amen. And we belong to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and we're in a kingdom that is much bigger in our society here, and it is the kingdom of man. It is run by the carnal mind of man, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Hallelujah. And while that kingdom knows very little, if anything, about this kingdom that we're in, we know quite a lot about that kingdom and quite a lot about this kingdom. And this is where our problem is, because we are more acquainted with the kingdom of the carnal mind than we are the kingdom of God. We spend more time in this kingdom of man than we do in the kingdom. We concentrate on it. Sometimes we think that it is demanded of us for our livelihood and for the using of these things. But hey, we kindly like it. Tell me that we kindly like this kingdom. I mean, sometimes it's been very good to us. Hallelujah. But we love the kingdom of God. But now what we'd really like to do, this is what we'd really like to do, we'd really like to be able to have the best of both. Oh, yeah. You just throw a penny in the wishing well and wish, hey, I could have the best of both kingdoms. But you can't do that. You can never do that. Hallelujah. David was a man after God's own heart, but he really exemplifies this thought that he wanted the best of both kingdoms. And the time comes that, you know, the Lord will kind of let us him haul around a while, won't he? And deal with us like children while we are children. But he's expecting some maturity. Yea, for the Lord would say, yea, I have chosen and called you. Yea, I've called and chosen you. And I tell you, I have begun a work in you, in your spirit, in your heart, saith the Lord. And I shall not cease to work in your spirit toward bringing you toward perfection. I shall not cease to work in you until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of your Lord and of his Christ, saith the Lord. Yea, for you have committed yourself for the whole course, saith the Lord. Yea, you have committed yourself and there's no place to cut loose. You are committed for the whole course. Therefore, run with patience, keeping your eyes always on him whom your soul doth love, knowing that he is the author and finisher of your faith, saith the Lord. Oh, praise God forever.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I am persuaded that he who hath begun a good work in me is able to perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm going to live forever. Yeah. Hallelujah. Anybody here want to live forever? Say, I do. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Jesus said, and I believe it. Somebody said, well, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. But I can settle it cheaper than that. God said it, and that settled it, didn't it? Hallelujah. Jesus said, my sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right. Then upon your confession of believing it, I have one question. When does he give us that eternal life? At what stage does he give us eternal life? Hallelujah. The moment we begin to follow him, he gives unto us eternal life. And they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For the Lord hath spoken. And who is he that can gainsay the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Might as well face it. Oh, blessed be the Lord. You know, that you've heard that old song, you can't get out of this world alive. Well, I don't believe that. I know a way to get out of here alive. Praise the Lord. Let's just walk into life. Say, but I know, you know that I'm not a fool. Hallelujah. Amen. I only know what the Lord has impressed and taught me over the years. A lot of years of fellowship with him. But we're going to... The way to live forever is, say, you have to be in the right timetable. But the prophetic word said we're the generation upon whom the ends of this dispensation has come. That puts us in the right timetable.
Amen.
Some of us may go by the way of the grave. But say, you know, that troubles me but little. Should I go by the way of the grave, I won't have lost anything. Hallelujah. Ah, and I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. And that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. You know, sometimes they'd ask Paul a question. He said, well, I don't have a word from the Lord on this, but I'll give you an educated guess. I'll give you my opinion, and I believe I have the mind of Christ. But here he says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Ah, that we that are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Who rose first? The dead in Christ. Say, you know, the Lord gave me the in Christed. You've probably heard a lot of teaching on in Christed now, but I never heard one teaching on it. Didn't hear one teaching on it. Never heard nobody even emphasize the in Christed from Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 26, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory that Christ in you is a hope of is that you will become in Christed. The Christ will grow faster than you, and it'll no longer be Christ in you, the hope, but it'll be you in Christ, which is the glory of that hope. Well, the Lord gave me the in Christed, and I preached it, and I was doing a lot of conventions up and down the land, and of course, when I preached it, well, preachers grabbed it, and they run with it, and it finally became just a pretty common thing that there's a difference between those that are in Christ and those that have salvation by having the engrafted Word. Those that are in Christ have that salvation by the engrafted Word, all right. But those that have the engrafted Word are not necessarily enchristed. To be enchristed means that you have been tempered, that you've been brought forth in His likeness. Let me put it as plainly as I can. If I should die right here, right now, you know, after a while somebody'd call my wife or my sons would come here and take me back to home, and they'd take me over out to the clay hill where all my forefathers are buried, and they'd bury me. But now, if when I departed this world, if there was nothing between me and God, He lay no charge to me, if I was in complete fellowship with Him and He was completely directing my life, I would have died in Christ. But if there are some things in my life that's breaking fellowship with Him and alienating myself from Him, disagreeing with Him, full of unbelief, I would have died, but a believer. I'm a believer, but I got a lot of faults. I would have died a believer with the Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now the difference here is that if I die in Christ, I rise first. And if I die with Christ in me only, as only a hope, I will be resurrected again for 1,000 years. Hey, in 1,000 years, we're going to perfect the earth. We're going to eradicate all stain of sin. We're going to eradicate everything that the devil has done to this world. Hallelujah. My God, a child will die at 100 years old. Longevity. Say, if I can be about 80 years old when He comes, when the translation takes place, if I can be about 80 years old, I'll be guaranteed 1,080 years. How old was the oldest man in the book? He wasn't quite that old, was he? I'd like to beat him out. If I was to go now, well, hey, there's 1,000 years of that. And righteousness will keep you alive through the whole 1,000 years.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I go you one better than that. If you can pray, I come through the old school, and we spoke about backsliding and about praying through. You know the term praying through, Brother Norman? You do, don't you? You do too, don't you, Brother Woodrow? Praying through. Well, what does praying through mean? It means praying, going and seeking God until you lose sight of everything but God. Your troubles are not troubles no more, at least not for now. And all your pressures are not pressures anymore, not for now. Well, you have prayed through. All right? And if when you have prayed through, you can get up from there and go about your business and never do anything else that displeases God, you stop the aging process. You could stop the aging process in you. But remember, it's not that easy to walk through the land without doing anything that displeases God. Everything that is not of faith, hey, this thing gets pretty strict, pretty narrow, don't it? Everything that is not of faith is what is everything that's not of faith? Bible. Sin. All right? Every time I have a little strip of unbelief, I done displeased Him. And I'm not walking in His life. Hallelujah. But if you could do that, because it's sin that destroys us, God's giving us life, isn't He?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, of course, God understands all of this. Let me read us a scripture here from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew then. We're talking about pressing into the kingdom. You have to press in. You cannot have... Did we establish that you can't have the best of both kingdoms? Hallelujah. Amen. So then just... well, the Lord knows what of this kingdom of the flesh that we have need of. And all of it perishes with the using. But to set our hearts on things, if you then be risen with Christ, what do you ought to do? Set your affections on things that are above. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to this. In St. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, verily I say unto you, Jesus said, well, let's read the 27th verse too. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Hey, you know, people, there are some grace preachers that don't believe in no works. But you're saved by grace, and not of works. By grace alone are you saved, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. But everywhere the Scriptures is promising us rewards by works. By works. And so Jesus says here, Jesus can't be wrong about this, can he? How's he going to reward every man? According to his works. All right. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Amen.
Well, so this has, you know, a lot of people are confused about this. But then, all you have to do is just read on a little ways. And after 6 days, Jesus said this, and then 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John and bringeth them into an high mountain apart. That is, apart from everything else. And verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. And that gave the preachers of all generations an opening, something to say, hey, it's good to be here. Well, hallelujah. All right, he was, all right. Then Jesus said, some standing here that won't taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And here they seen it. Peter, James, and John, they were standing there. Here they see Him come into the glory of His kingdom. And then while He yet spake, while Peter yet spake about the building of tabernacles, one for Moses and Elijah, and behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus spoke it, and then he seen that it was fulfilled. Peter, James, and John goes up to witness this great spectacular event. When the Lord had already made, He had already appeased the Father. And it is my contention that He could have descended, He could have ascended back to heaven from this mountain. But if He did, oh, He could have ascended back into the bosom of the Father with the Father's blessings, for the words of the Father is, in Him I am well pleased. But had He done it, we'd still be lost. There'd be no way we could find God. He already had appeased God for Himself. Now the rest of his pilgrimage would be for our salvation, for our growth, for our maturity. And oh, thank God for the grace of God that He would not forsake us at this point. But He stayed for Calvary. He stayed for the course. Paul said, I have finished my course. I run the whole thing. Hallelujah. And I see a reward. It's a crown of righteousness. Hey, and I see a lot of them. There's one for everybody that loves righteousness. Hallelujah. Hey, I signed on about 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago. I signed on for the course. Hallelujah. I'm going to go the course. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If it causes me to walk into life, so be it. If I have to go by the way of the grave, so be it. Because I've already followed Him and He's already given to me eternal life. And I am not afraid to say that I will be alive forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Now, let's notice something here, and I'll show you something here that is worthy of our mentioning. Who appears with him? Moses and Elijah. All right. Now, did Moses... All right. You know, a lot of people feel sorry for Moses. He never got to go into the promised land. Well, here he's right in the middle of it. And he's alive. Hey, he must have pressed into the kingdom. He must have been one of those violent men that just took it by force. God took him up in the mountain and buried him. He was dead. Hallelujah. It is his old tabernacle came down. Kind of hate to see his tabernacle fall because he was still walking straight and long, taking long steps, and had his eyesight 20/20, and he was in perfect health. And God took him up and buried him, you know. But God had already said that, say, all of you unbelievers, because of all you unbelievers, ain't nobody that's over 20 years old when we come across the Red Sea, ain't no warrior over 20 years old going to go into the promised land. Well, Joshua and Caleb knew that. And Caleb was over on the far boundary, and Joshua was in the ranks with Moses. When they'd have a family reunion there after a long time, well, Joshua and Caleb was kind of taking a countdown here. How many of us old warriors is there left? Well, I don't know anybody but me and you, Caleb and Josh. So when they'd have their family reunion, Caleb D's up Josh, say, how's Moses? Oh, he said, good. He said, he ain't no different than he was when we came across the Red Sea. He sees perfectly. He can hear perfectly. He's tall, straight, and vigorous. I have an idea that Caleb was wanting some other kind of news because Moses is still alive, and he was over 20. And as long as there's anybody alive that was over 20, except Caleb and Joshua, they can't go in. So no wonder he's inquiring about his health. He's old enough to be failing, but he doesn't fail. Say, he's already older than Joshua got. And the Bible says of Joshua that he was old and stricken in age. What a man of God. Nothing shall stand before you. All the words were true. But Moses, all right, so then Moses went up the mountain with God, and he died. God buried him, and come back down and said to Joshua, okay, go over. That's it. You and Caleb's the only survivors. Take this people over into a land that I gave them years ago. But unbelief kept them from possessing it. Unbelief will keep you from possessing your land. Keep you from possessing your promises. All right, so Moses was dead. He was buried. But here on the Mountain of Transfiguration, he appears. And the beauty part of it is he appears. Always do it in this order. That Moses appeared first. Then Elijah. There's a reason for that. The reason is, back to, and I quoted it a while ago, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Moses died in Christ. In that beautiful, wonderful faith. But Elijah didn't die. Then they that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them momentarily. You see? Moses comes to represent those that died in Christ and are resurrected in the first resurrection. And Elijah comes to be an example for those that were still alive. As soon as the dead in Christ arrives and rises, they that are alive in Christ can come forth too. Then that great cloud of witnesses can come forth too. Because we will have perfected their faith. Oh, hallelujah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them afar off. That's how it's going to come down. Well, I don't know all the each step exactly, you know. In a lot of places I've taught, they want you to categorize everything. I mean, who's the five foolish virgins? Who's the five wise? And Well, I have some questions, too. How about that guy that sounds the alarm? Who is he? Hallelujah. At the midnight hour, the cry goes out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And here's the words that gives you the key. "Go ye out to meet him." Well, you can wonder no longer, because I'll tell you who he was. Hallelujah. No, it's not Jesus. He's not the groom. No, is he the groom's best man? Hallelujah. There is a ministry that is above, the Bible says, there is a ministry that is above the sons of God. Greater, above, whatever translation you read. And it is a eunuch ministry. This was a eunuch ministry. How do I know that he was a eunuch ministry? Well, he's in the room there in all of that dark with them 10 virgins. He's trustworthy. He's watching over them while they sleep. And they can sleep peacefully knowing that this eunuch ministry is watching over them while they rest. I said that to say that there is that type of ministry in the earth today, hallelujah, that is watching over the bride while she sleeps. She can sleep with beautiful rest and peace, for the eunuch will do her no harm and see that nobody else does her any harm. And at the midnight hour, when he knows the groom is coming, he shouts out to wake up the virgins, and he says, "The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." That's how I know he was in the room with them, because he said, "Go ye out to meet him." If he'd have been watching from outside, he'd have said, "Come ye out to meet him," wouldn't it? Isn't that proper English? Well, anyway, yeah. But he says, "Go ye out." He is a eunuch ministry. You know, the Bible said, Matthew said, some eunuchs were made eunuchs for God, some by other men, and some for the kingdom of God. There is this ministry, the eunuch ministry, that has no earthly desires, no fleshly desires. Say, he can judge not by the seeing of the eye, or the hearing of the ear. You remember when Jezebel come into town there just ahead of Jehu? And all that reckless driving he was doing, and he was in hot pursuit, and she jumped off her carriage and run up the stairs and went to her vanity table. Vanity table. Ah, well. I come up through the old school, and I can't help but gouge a little bit along every once in a while. But and he hallelujah. And she painted herself up and trying to fix herself up where she'd look desirable. But Jehu came about the time she got all fixed up. It kind of pleased her all right. And he shouted up there to the window, and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And the eunuchs came, stuck her head out the window, and he said, "Toss her down." She didn't look too good to them eunuchs. They didn't have any fleshly desires toward her. She couldn't entice them. They just grabbed her up and throwed her down, didn't they, Doc? And the dogs come and licked up her blood. Yeah. Payday someday. The prophet had prophesied long ago that this would be her termination. And so it was. Hey, you can't gainsay the word of the Lord. He said it, that settles it, don't it? It's true. Oh, blessed be God. Hallelujah. Well, so that was the eunuch ministry. They didn't have, she didn't look any more enticing to them after all of this than she did when she came running up the stairs all out of fix, you know. They just, on the Lord's side, "Hey, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. For the creature himself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Hello. Let me tell you this one story here in closing. This one breaks out in chapter 2 of, in the 2 Kings, chapter 13. 2 Kings, chapter 13. And let's see here in chapter 13, verse about 14. Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face, and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elijah said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elijah put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, Open the window, eastward. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. He smote thrice, stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria, till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but twice. And Elijah died, and they buried him. This story here is in connection with our text to pressing in, taking the kingdom by violence. All right. Now this story is as Elisha has fallen sick, he's going to die. Joash comes down to pay his respects, and Elijah has him to go through this little demonstration here. And Elijah told him to take the bow and arrow and put an arrow in it, and Elisha put his hand on Joash's hand. They had the window open toward the east, toward Syria, and he told him to shoot. Well, he shot the arrows, and then he said, Gather the arrows up and smite the ground. Well, I am quite aware that Joash didn't know exactly what's going on here. And so he went out and gathered up the arrows. Say, you know, he may have thought that he's just here paying a visit of respect and trying to console this this old man. His mind's weak, failing him. And he's just being respectful and consoling him. So he grabs up the arrow, smites the ground twice, and quits. And Elisha is furious. Furious with him. This was his big test. Well, he didn't know. He didn't know he was taking a test. So, hey, when we come to our big test, we... Elisha didn't know it. He didn't know it was test day. Had he smitten the ground half a dozen times, it would have given him complete victory over Syria. But since he was so negligent, unconcerned, no vision, he just struck the ground a couple of times. And Elijah said, Well, you should have been more vigorous than that. If you had done it, you know, half a dozen times or so, and with vigor, you would have consumed Syria. But now, you'll only be victorious twice over Syria. And then after that, Syria will come in and take off the best of your people. And so, capture, you know. And so, if you follow the word on out, well, it happened that way too. It always does. It always does. So he was, Joash had come to the day of his big test, and he didn't know it. And he was unconcerned, not alert. Oh, the Bible says, don't be negligent. You seek the Lord with diligence. The diligence. Diligently seek the Lord. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. The unconcerned prayer of an unconcerned person availeth nothing. That's a counterpart to that. Hallelujah. Well, isn't that the truth? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Moses comes and then Elijah. The dead in Christ has risen first, then they that are alive rises up, and they're all going to meet the Lord in there. Hey, what are we doing that for? Well, we're going right into the dispensation of the kingdom of God. Whole dispensation, 1,000 years of it, to eradicate the earth from any evil. All signs of that the enemy has ever even been here. And until that blessed day when we realize that we are now in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we just walked into it. Hallelujah. Walking with Him. Hallelujah. It was so easy. I come up through the old school where they made it real difficult to live with God. Boy, they made it hard. Well, it never was really that difficult, but they made you think it was. They had a lot of traditional rules that you must abide by, or they'd call you backslid And who likes a backslider, eh? And it just made it real difficult. But the truth is that it's easy to walk with God. The way of a transgressor is hard. Walking with God is a good way. If you walk with Him, you create a love for it. And you just want to walk with Him because you love Him. And you love Him because He loves you. Hallelujah. And you just want to walk with Him. Yes. That's, you have to press in. You know, Jesus said, strive to enter into the straight gate. Because it's narrow. We said there's another one over there, it's wide. And many will go through that one. The wide gate's easy to get through. But that narrow gate, you have to strive. Strive, would that be pressing? Yeah, would that be pressing? Violently taking? Yes, indeed. To get into the kingdom. We have many beautiful promises out lying, just waiting for us to press in. The angels that are confined, that fail way back yonder in time, have been confined under darkness in chains, awaiting the day of judgment. You know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for God to perfect a company of judges that can give them righteous judgment. Right now, I wouldn't know how to judge them. I have some strong feelings toward them. Well, as long as I got those strong feelings toward them, I can't judge them. But the day will come that He will bring forth a company that will judge the angels. Say, if I show you where there are angels waiting to be judged, and then show you where that many times the Bible says that the saints are the judges, then could we rightly assume that He must be saying that the saints are going to judge the angels that have fallen? Say, they've been waiting. They have been accused and charged with a crime, and they are held without bond in chains of darkness until a judge comes forth that can judge them. We might be that judge. Not one of us, but many membered body of Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus said men ought always to pray and never faint. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? Yes. Are you hungry to press into the kingdom? Blessed be, stand with me if you will then. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for this people tonight. I pray that You have anointed the ears and the eyes, O Lord, and the mind. Lord, I seal every word that will be profitable to them that we said tonight. If we said anything that will be profitable to them, I seal it in their mind and hearts and spirits until the day of the Lord.
But if we've said anything that would be unprofitable, I pray that we just forget it before we get out of the tabernacle. We won't need it, Lord, if it's unprofitable in our pursuit of the kingdom. But for all that will profit us, may forever nugget that we have shelled, my Lord and our God, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, we thank, O Lord, that we have moved by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We feel the Spirit of the Almighty, my Lord, and we can say of assurance that we stand before a great people. God has made you great. Hallelujah. God has made you strong. God has made you profitable. Hallelujah. Amen. He has made you profitable to His kingdom, and He has prospered you in your walk. Yea, and none can lay anything to the charge of the Almighty. Yea, for He has the power to pluck up and to plant, to pluck up and tear down and build up again, doesn't He? Yea, the God of heaven has anointed your ears of clay. Yea, contemplate these things that your heart has grasped tonight. Yea, the things that you have heard, meditate on them. Yea, and see if it be the word of the Lord. Yea, and accept the word of the Lord, and thereby you shall be established. Believe the prophet, and so shall you prosper, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have spoken to my people a word of sincere truth, saith the Lord. Yea, and all the words of the prophets that have spoken tonight, yea, and the beautiful songs of the Spirit and of Zion, saith the Lord, yea, has all been instructive and uplifting and exhorting us to holy living, saith the Lord. Therefore ye shall live. Make no covenant with death. Somebody said, how do you make a covenant with death? Put up a tombstone, put your name on it. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Well, that's just one way. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I make no covenant with death. Hallelujah. Don't want my name on nothing dead. Alive. We live. In Him we live and move and have our being. The Bible says that, doesn't it? But I say it is equally true that in us He lives, He moves, and He has His being. Hey, you know, how's people going to see God? See it through us. How do you see the Christ? Through us. We're the body of Christ. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.